Thank you, Neil, and thank you for your welcome. It's great to be with you. Pam sends her love as well. We pray for you each day, and I've been particularly praying for you at this significant time in the life of the church, and it's been great to have met Bob and Jane, to be praying for them as well each day. And we do feel a sense of excitement for this next season, a real sense of hope that there are special things God has in his heart for you, which we've been praying very much for you here at Alma. And folks from Woodland send their love as well. It's again a joy to be building together, to be salt and light in the city, and to find ways increasingly which we can impact this city together for God. One of the opportunities, in fact, I did say to Neil, is okay to mention, we've got at the cathedral on the first Sunday in December a special celebration of Christmas, which is a great opportunity to be able to invite friends and family. There's somebody you've been particularly praying for, a colleague you work with, maybe a neighbour. You know, last time it was wonderful to see the cathedral packed with people, in fact, folk queuing around College Green to be able to come in. And I think over 130 people became Christians that evening. And if there's somebody you've been praying for, often may not come to an ordinary Sunday at church, but would come to the cathedral at Christmas, when it's a kind of traditional carols and a very special music evening and a presentation of the meaning of Christmas. So that's on the 5th of December. I'm not sure how many invitations there may be here, but I'm sure if you ask Neil, he'll be able to get one to you. The idea is not to remind you, but be able to give to somebody. So that's on 5th of December. As I say, I do feel a sense that God is stirring for this next season for you. You've given me an interesting passage, I must say, today, which is Jesus driving the money changers out of the temple. But it gives us some amazing insights, I believe, to what God is saying to us today about his people being bold in our society. And I just want to think a little bit about what it means to be bold. And there are real challenges as we look at the passage, because godly boldness is not the same as human brashness. Being bold is not about being arrogant. Being bold is not about being self-righteous and telling everyone else what to do. Being bold is not that kind of way in which somehow we presume we know it all. It's often a very humble and yet a very significant thing, because the Bible speaks, particularly in those early days of the New Testament, many times they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke with boldness. And it's that Holy Spirit-inspired boldness we want to think about today. But this passage brings even added challenges. Because what's the difference between godly boldness and self-indulgent anger? In fact, is it sinful to be angry? We often think about that in our society. We live in a very angry society today. We even have coined some expressions for it. We call it road rage at times, or we have ASBOs now to stop the kind of behavioural patterns that just disturb communities, and the whole challenge sometimes of our society, where folk live these days with much shorter fuses and there's a lot more sense of anger around. So is anger itself a sin? After all, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control. And here we see Jesus taking a whip in his hand and driving out money changers and the cattle and the animals from the court. Was this just raw anger? Or is there such a thing as righteous anger? What's the nature of that righteous anger? What motivates it? How do we channel it? Because sometimes righteous anger can become unrighteous action. We're going to think a little bit about that as we unfold these scriptures this morning. This is a very interesting scripture that comes in Ephesians, in the midst of those amazing passages in Ephesians 4. It says this: be angry. Almost like a command. Be angry. But sin not. That's the AV version. It's a rather more stark version. But be angry, but sin not. So it's possible to be angry but not to sin. In fact, we're going to see in a moment that it may be sinful not to be angry. Sometimes when we see injustices and exploitation, abuse in our world, and we just pass by with our kind of armchair Christianity that notices it and tuts maybe but does nothing about it. In fact, not to feel passionate, not to feel deep conviction about it that stirs us to action may be a greater sin. And here with Jesus, what's the nature of his response and reaction to the situation in the temple? And you see, after all, the things they were doing were quite legitimate. It was legitimate to have money changers in the temple courts. It was the outer court of the temple. You think money changers? Yeah, it was legitimate. It was legitimate for there to be animals in the temple court. So what was the big deal then? Why was Jesus driving out money changers and animals from the temple court? This is a particularly significant occasion. We're told the date of it was the Passover. That was mid-April, 15th Nisan, as it were, and one of the most significant feasts in the history of God's people each year. In fact, if you live near Jerusalem, if you live within 15 miles of Jerusalem and you were a male Jew, you had to go up to the Passover. But it wasn't just out of obligation. People would come to the Passover from all the surrounding nations, even the dispersia, those who had been dispersed, as it were, of the Jews around the surrounding nations. They would dream of the day they'd be able to afford to be able to go up to Jerusalem to the Passover of all the things, that special occasion. In fact, people would make great sacrifices, often at great cost. Even very poor pilgrims would travel miles just to get to the temple courts. It's one thing they dreamt of. We sang about how lovely is it, those temple courts. But for those, it was such significance. But when they got there, it was a different story. In fact, first thing you had to do when you got there for Passover to the temple, you'd have to pay the temple tax, half a shekel. I suppose the equivalent of about 6p. But remember, a wage a day was about just under 4p, so it was almost 2 days' wages you'd have to pay. Even that was something really significant. That's why I had to save up for it, for a pilgrim, a poor pilgrim travelling that distance. But that was only half the story. You see, when you got there, if you travelled that distance, you got to pay your half shekel. But in fact, you couldn't pay it in the coinage of the country you've come from, because to the Jew, that was unclean. You had to exchange your money into the temple coinage. That was the only pure coinage that they would accept for the temple tax. So if you're half shekel, you'd have to get exchanged. But here is the catch. To exchange your money in the temple, which is into your temple coinage, you had to pay an exchange rate. Now, we may think that bank charges, exorbitant bank charges, are a bit of a phenomenon of our Western society. Let me assure you, the history of man is full of the story of how people around money and exchange of money, whether it's loans or usury, would take advantage. Do you know how much they charged for your 6p? Exchange of half a shekel would cost you 1p. Now, that's bad enough, but here's the rest of the story. Suppose you only had a 2 shekel coin, right? And you want to change to get your half shekel temple coinage, and the rest you want back as change. They would then charge you exchange rate on every half shekel of change, another 1p. So in fact, for your 2 shekels, which you want to eventually get just half a shekel worth 6p to pay your, you had to pay 4p. I mean, talk about extortion. We're not there yet. Because you then need your animal for sacrifice, okay? And for your animal for sacrifice, in fact, you couldn't just bring any old animal. In fact, Scripture has a lot to say about the purity of that animal. And in fact, who inspected whether the animal was pure or not? With a temple personnel, as it were. So in fact, when you got there, the very animal you brought might get rejected. In fact, most animals were rejected if you just brought them. So you'd had to buy your animal in the temple courts. But here's the catch. You could buy in those days, it's recorded, a pair of doves. It's interesting, he actually speaks about the doves here and the money changers and the cattle and those as he drives out and those who were selling doves. A pair of doves you could buy for 4p in the marketplace outside. Do you know how much they cost in the temple court? 75p. 75p, that would be for a person half their year's wages. But I mean, it was enough to make your blood boil. Talk about extortion, talk about abuse, talk about taking advantage. But this wasn't happening in the market down the road, like Eastfield Market when you're here. This was in the temple courts. So when Jesus arrived, this was all going on around him. Immediately, he takes this whip and he turns the tables over, the money goes everywhere, drives out those that were selling the animals. You see, there was a boldness in the face of injustice, abuse and exploitation. But in our world today, there is even greater abuse going on. There's greater exploitation and distress and hardship that's going on in our world all the time. I mean, you know, every 3 seconds, a child will die in our world because of a preventable disease. Another one's just died. Another one just died now. And another one. Preventable diseases you and I could make a difference about. In fact, Bob and Jane are involved with a project with taking mosquito nets out. You know, a mosquito net only costs a few pounds to have, but to be without one costs your life. They make a difference. But we live in a society where, in our kind of society, because of our global village and news media, you can sit in an armchair eating your tea with a multicolour plasma screen showing you pictures of utter destitution and desperation. And yet you just watch it and think, what a shame. And we can cultivate in our lives this kind of armchair Christianity that's fully informed of our world around, but does little around it. What is it that stirs us? That kind of passion, that conviction that becomes that bold action response to injustice in our world. The trouble is, as we get older, we become more familiar with it. And I remember many years ago, which I won't tell some of you the stories, as many years ago now, but we were sat at tea with our 2 children. That shows you how long ago it was. We now got grandchildren, but here we are having tea. And it was a time when the boat people crisis happened, one of those major crises that some of you may even remember. Thousands, tens of thousands of Vietnamese who were left destitute, nothing, had to leave all their belongings behind, often just on a little plank of wood and a float, as it were. And they were showing pictures of where this boat had taken filming of them. And they were showing it on the newsreel. And here we were having our tea, and there were children, they're absolutely destitute, crying. They'd lost both their parents, hungry, cold, wet, crying for something to eat. And as we sat there with our children, eating our tea, I can't remember what it was, maybe fish fingers and something or other, and one of the children said, "Dad, I'd like to give him my tea." And then Emma and Greg both said, yeah, we'll give him our tea, Dad. It's really wonderful, isn't it, about that guileless nature of a child that often doesn't think of all the implications but just responds. But after you get a bit older and wiser, you realize it's not as easy as that. So here's Dad, older and wiser, and says, "But they're a long way away. Even if we sent this food, it would be so stale by the time it got to them. And the cost of getting it to them would be more than the cost of the food. Okay, then, Dad, why don't we invite them here? Why don't they come and join us for tea and they can have some of the food with us?" Again, voice of experience over the years where you become familiar and you say, but it's a long way away. And it would take them a long time to get. And anyway, to get here, you've got to have visas, and the government would need to allow them in and all that. But they won't take no for an answer, these children. They're still like it today. So they say to me, "But Dad, why don't you write to the government? Why don't you write to the Prime Minister and ask him to be able to let some of those Vietnamese come in here and we'll give them some of our tea?" And I said, "But, you know, the government's got a lot of things on its mind at the moment. There's a lot of things happening at that stage. And Margaret Thatcher was facing a whole range of things, not with poll tax and everything else, you know." Just write and try, Dad. We're going to bed. We're praying with the children. There's something very lovely now, because often when we pray, you know, so many of our prayers are around our particular needs. But they pray for each one of those children. They were describing them, one that was hanging over the edge of the boat, and prayed for each one of that night. They'd have food that night. And oh God, please help Dad as he writes to the Prime Minister tonight. You know, when they go up in the morning, they're dressing for school, they want to post the letter. I didn't know what to write. I didn't even know who to write to. But they persuaded me. I wrote, "Dear Prime Minister," I wrote 2 letters. I thought the Home Office might be another place as well, so I wrote to the Home Office. We've seen on the news all these things, but we just want to say, if there's any way we can help, you know, they wouldn't go to school without posting the letter, and off they went. Thankfully, we'd fulfilled our bit. But every night they prayed for them. Weeks went by, months went by, 6 months went by. A very important letter arrived with the Home Office stamp on it, and another one 2 days later from 10 Downing Street. "Dear Mr. Scott Cook, Mrs. Thatcher has been in Hong Kong in recent negotiations, and the British government has agreed to take 10,000 of the Vietnamese as the first tranche. But we can't just let them come without finding local support groups that will be able to help house them and find. And because you were the first person that wrote to us about it, we're wondering if, for Bristol, you'd be willing to help set up a support group." Do you know? That's what happened. We took the first 200 of the Vietnamese, settled them all around Bristol. In fact, the first half dozen we had in Southmead on the estate there. Bricks through the window for the first day from the Nationalist Party and a whole range of things. But eventually settled 200 of them. I can still remember the first of them arriving off a coach where they'd been in a settlement camp. They only had a black bag, all their belongings. And here was Emma and Greg now, nearly a year older. Their money they'd saved up from their little box of groceries to be able to help them settle in. What is it about that kind of sense where you don't just sit in your armchair and think we can't do it? We can make a difference. We can make a difference, every one of us. But it's that boldness in the face of injustice. It's that boldness in the face of a world with all its desperate needs that doesn't settle to think, oh, how can I make any difference? But Jesus, he couldn't walk through those temple courts without doing something about it. But here's the challenge that comes with that depth of passion. Because for some people that can be a deep stirring. And how do we channel that righteous anger so it just doesn't become unrighteous action? It's interesting that scripture in Ephesians chapter 4. In fact, it's a repeat of what you find in Psalm 4. It has almost the same expression. You know, it says, be angry, but sin not. It says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Psalm 4 says, be still on your bed and rest there until you've calmed down, as it were. But don't let anger become resentment, bitterness. Sometimes what happens is we feel stirred, but we turn it inward rather than outward. And it becomes then a bitterness. It becomes a resentment. We're always complaining about the government, but we're never doing anything about it. We're always complaining about this, but we never do anything about it. And so we become very embittered people. Always angry, but angry with society, angry. But not the kind of godly anger that becomes bold action and witness. And it's a real challenge as to how that righteous anger is channeled into godly action. This passage is a remarkable passage in lots of ways. Jesus' anger was not just about what they were doing. He was just as angry about what they had left undone. What he says is, in fact, each of the other gospels that record this story, they record it like this: my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. So it wasn't just their den of thieves activity in terms of cheating and exorbitant rates. But the sadness and the tragedy of it all was this was meant to be a house of prayer. A house of prayer. And prayer is often the key to boldness in our lives. Those words we quoted at the beginning from Acts chapter 4. Is those early disciples, and where it says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spake with boldness. Acts 4 says this: When they had prayed, the whole house was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke with boldness. When they had prayed. It's prayer so often that makes the difference. Even for some of you here today, we see a world in need. You may say, but Rob, I'm a student. I've already got student loan and I'm about to have even a lot more with all the government's latest cutbacks and things. Or you may say, I'm just a pensioner, Rob. I can't go to Africa. I can't. But all of us can pray. And there's something about prayer that can make a difference. You see, when Jesus is speaking here, it's not just about the temple courts. In a sense, it's more than just that, because it's Mark's gospel when he records it uniquely of all the gospels. When Mark says, he says this, he says, my house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. Now, the actual court in which all this money changing was going on and cheating was going on, as it were, was actually the outer court known as the court of the Gentiles. It was the only place in the temple precincts that a Gentile could ever, if a Gentile wanted to pray, Gentile felt conviction about God, just like we see some of those lovely examples in Scripture. If they came to the temple, the only place they could pray was the outer court. But it was the very outer court that they'd made the marketplace, the den of thieves. So this is why Jesus particularly says, my house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. And that heart of how we sense God's heart for the nations, and particularly in prayer, how we pray for the nations, and the opportunities we have to be bold in reaching nations around us. You know, here in this city, over these past few months, there are thousands of people from every nation of the world who've come as students. It's wonderful to have at Woodlands just a few weeks back. One or two of you were there. I think it's the biggest international reception we ever had. There were 600 students from every continent of the world. A remarkable opportunity to be able to share. I spoke with several. There's a lot of mainland Chinese. I spoke one Chinese, and he was sat there having his, I don't know, sausage roll or something. In the middle of this, we had food of all sorts, from special dishes for those who were just from Jewish or Muslim backgrounds, some folk in their full Muslim garb. I spoke to this Chinese, said, and looking around, he said, you know, this is the first time ever in my life I've ever been in a church, he said. He said, coming to Bristol, the first time I've ever spoken personally to a Christian. Do you know that next Wednesday evening, he was sat in an Alpha course. And since then, over these last few weeks, for the first time in his life, to hear, does God exist? Who is Jesus? Why did Jesus die on the cross? To see one of his friends who's just become a Christian from mainland China. See, God's heart is for those nations of the world. Part of our calling is not only to be light and salt in this city, but to bless the nations of the world, especially the poorest. And you and I have the opportunity to make that difference. But it's also in our everyday life. Today, tomorrow, God wants to see that house of prayer. It's almost as if Jesus goes on in these verses in a remarkable way to turn it round. You might think, well, what do we do? In the marketplace of life, are we meant to kind of build another church building as a house of prayer? No. In the next verse, Jesus says this. He says, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. Wow, what a shock that was. That took 46 years to build that temple. And they were shocked, even thought it was blasphemous from even suggesting it. But then a little explanation says in John's Gospel there, the temple that Jesus was speaking about was his own body, which would be raised in 3 days. The wonder of that resurrection. But also, it leads us on to that truth that for each one of us, our body, when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I know that experience of what it is to be born of the Spirit of God and the family of God. Do you know what happens? My body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. It becomes a house of prayer. That means wherever I go, and I turn it around then, instead of bringing the marketplace into the house of prayer, I bring the house of prayer into the marketplace. So you and I, in our lives every day, we bring that house of prayer. The other day I was top of Park Street, at bus stop opposite the university there, stood waiting for the number one bus. You can wait a little while sometimes for some of those buses, but anyway, I stood there waiting at school. But along comes a fellow up there. It was a lunchtime coming up Park Street, who works not far from there, one of the offices. And he said, oh, hi, Rob. He says, I'm seeing you stood here. I said, I don't stand too often on this bus stop. Anyway, we got chatting together. He was saying how he'd had a horrendous morning. It was a really difficult meeting. He was waiting to go on his way now after his lunch to in his office. And he says, do say a prayer for me, Rob, like that, as he was going. I said, wait a minute. I said, Dave, I said, let's pray now. He said, what, here? I mean, it's a kind of thoroughfare. He said, yeah. I mean, you've got the meeting this afternoon. So there I am by this bus stop, put my hand on his shoulder, and we pray together. As we pray, we felt God's Spirit touch him. As I'm praying for him there. Yeah, literally on Park Street, this is. Yeah, with people going by and changing money and doing all the other things. But what we're doing is we're turning it round. We're bringing the house of prayer into the marketplace. You and I could guarantee this week for every one of us there'll be situations that we will meet where if only we were bold enough to pray. Not just to pray for someone the next day, but to pray with them that day, that moment, in the marketplace of life. Sometimes what happens in this temple, you and I, our temple, prayer gets crowded out with the busyness of life. We may not be exchanging money, but just the sheer busyness of life. all the things that go on in our lives, before long, we crowd out prayer. God longs for us to be bold in response to the injustices of our world. God longs for us to be bold in prayer, to believe in the marketplace of life that our prayers can make a difference. I'd love to feel here this morning that fresh sense of God's Holy Spirit stirring in us, that openness to be bold, to be strong. Not just some kind of human brashness, not some kind of arrogance or self-indulgence, self-righteousness, but a kind of boldness in the face of injustice that speaks out for the poor, for the least, for the last, that prays in the light of desperate needs around us in the marketplace of life. This week, are you willing to be bold? To know that opportunity? You may say, but Rob, I've never done that. I never prayed on a street or in an office. I never pray in church or in the quietness. But to be bold, to pray with somebody. Maybe even somebody who's not yet a Christian. I pray every day with somebody who's not a Christian I meet with. I'll pray with. I was just at the new headmaster, new principal of one of the Oasis academies here in Bristol. I went to see him last week, and this is meeting him. He's not a Christian, and I'm there meeting him, and he says to me, what's your link with the school? I said, I pray regularly for this school and things. And so I'd arranged to meet him for him to tell me one of the things particularly at the school. And he went through these things, and another colleague came in. There was a bit of a crisis, and they stood there, and I said, in the middle of the school, I said, actually, Matt, would it be okay if I prayed with you now, here? He looked at me with a slight look of surprise, and his colleague there, to pray, actually there and then with him. Now, it's maybe easier for me. I'm a minister of the gospel, so there's a certain openness and expectation. But for our lives, in the marketplace of life, we are a house of prayer. God, give us the boldness in the face of injustice and with a desperate need for prayer. I'm going to pray that. Let's just bow our heads. It's no good talking about boldness out there in the world if we're not willing to be bold here in the safety and security of church. So I'm going to ask you to be bold now. If this morning you're open to ask God to fill you afresh with his Holy Spirit, to be bold in your witness and in your praying, even this week, then just stand to your feet where you are now. That will be a bold thing. But if we can't do that here in the company of believers, how are we going to do it outside? Just stand where you are. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to literally pray now that God's Holy Spirit may come and fill us afresh. If you feel a little bit of shaking, don't be surprised if the house begins to shake a little. That's what happened for the New Testament, you know. They prayed and the whole house began to shake. But we're going to pray that God will fill us with his Holy Spirit here now, that we might be bold this week. Come now, Lord, by your Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Forgive us, Lord, for when we make excuses why we couldn't make a difference. Help us this week to know that boldness in your Holy Spirit. Fill us afresh now with your Spirit, Lord. Fill us, Lord. If there's anything that would hinder that in our lives, Lord, may we know that repentance and faith, that inner cleansing that brings a clean vessel ready to be filled. Fill us, Lord, with your Spirit. And give us boldness in our witness and in our praying this week for your glory. Amen.